Well, that's a wonderful introduction to today's message. Both Ian and Josh read for us from Luke chapter 2, which is our key passage here, verses 8 through 14. Let me just reread the last two verses there, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." I've heard it said that there are three phrases that are familiar to everyone who celebrates Christmas here in America. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, and batteries not included. The first two come from older translations of Luke chapter 2, and the last one comes from the packaging of innumerable toys and gadgets. Well, this morning we lit the fourth Advent candle, the candle of peace. Since sin entered the Garden of Eden, this world has not been a peaceful place. Human history is punctuated throughout with conflicts and violence, wars and skirmishes, an almost infinite variety of crimes, with feuds, murders, and terrorism. Pockets of relative peace have occasionally lulled us into a false sense of security, while other parts of the world have known only war for generations on end. In recent years, even here in America, we've been awakened by the harsh alarm of reality as acts of terrorism have become all too frequent. Must we now cynically conclude that peace on earth is only a fool's dream? A meaningless jingle for Christmas card makers? Your life may seem anything but peaceful right now. Holidays are indeed stressful. Even the good times can be good stress, but it's stress nonetheless. And of course, then there's always the not so good times of stress. Family gatherings, unfortunately, are often marred by disagreements and dissension. Financial problems can weigh heavily at a time when we most want to be generous. Some of you may face an uncertain future with your jobs, unclear whether or not you'll be able to keep that work. Some of you may be in relationships and marriages that are faltering, wondering how much longer you can keep this up, wondering if your marriage is about to end. Some of you are no doubt grieving the loss of loved ones this Christmas season, and that can be a very bittersweet time. So I ask, where is that peace that everyone sings about at Christmas? The Bible teaches that true peace is available at all times and under any circumstances. Let me offer four suggestions to help you find that peace today. First, you must procure peace. You must procure peace. Now, procure is not a word that we use a lot anymore. It simply means to obtain, to get. It's to expend the effort required in order to get something. So I'm encouraging you, as we think about this true peace, to get peace, obtain peace. And here's the good news. Point A, everything necessary for peace has been provided in Jesus Christ. It's already been provided. Everything you need for peace has been provided in Jesus Christ. Indeed, those two verses that I reread after the little family already read them show us that the angelic message was that peace was being given through the birth of the Messiah. It was something that God gave. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This is a peace that was announced. It was a peace that is freely given. It is a peace that is among those with whom God is pleased. It is among those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That peace that is proclaimed by the angels here at Jesus' birth in the manger is inseparably linked to Jesus' death on the cross. Yes, we celebrate the birth of Jesus today, tomorrow. We celebrate that baby in a manger. But those of us who know Jesus Christ and His peace know that that peace has come as a result of not just the birth, but also the death on the cross. As indeed we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "In Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." Yes, we appreciate the Christmas season for the celebration of the Christ child, God incarnate, God made flesh, who dwelt among us, Emmanuel. But He came not simply to be a figurehead of a baby lying in a feed trough, but He came for the purpose of death. So we celebrate Christmas in light of the crucifixion. True peace, then, isn't something that you have to manufacture or create. True peace is provided by God Himself, the babe that came to the manger, and indeed the Savior who was crucified on the cross and then was resurrected. In Galatians chapter 5, we read that true peace is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that dwells within each believer. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is the peace that God has provided. In light of the millions of cards that are sent at this time of year about peace on earth, it's important for us to have a better understanding of what biblical peace is. So, point B, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the Prince of Peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the Prince of Peace. That beautiful passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Verse 6, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." His name shall be called Prince of Peace, and of the increase of His peace there will be no end. You see, the promise of world peace is contingent on one factor alone, on one person alone, and that is Jesus. The promise of world peace depends totally on Jesus. And until Jesus takes His rightful place on the universe's throne, we need to understand that there will be no real world peace. Not in the biblical sense, because it depends on Jesus. However, we can still experience personal peace while we await that day. Point C, personal peace can only be procured by faith. Again, procure means to obtain. It means to get. How do you get personal peace? Well, personal peace can only be gotten, procured by faith. The Bible refers to this personal peace as peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Since therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is my response to the truth about God. Faith is my response to what God says is true. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is God. Faith is when I agree that Jesus Christ is God. I agree with that on a personal level. Faith is accepting that the Bible says that God dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate when Jesus was born. The eternal God who created heaven and earth came in the form of a human baby in order to live and walk among us. Faith is my response to that truth and saying, Jesus, I believe. Faith is my response to the teaching of Scripture that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. But for all who trust in Him, He promises that they will become the children of God. See, I don't work in order to become a Christian. I merely put my faith in the one who makes me a believer. I put my faith in the one who died for me. I put my faith in the babe of Bethlehem. I put my faith in Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I put my faith on the Jesus who was raised from the dead in order to provide eternal life for me. Faith is my response to what God has already provided. God has given us everything that is necessary for peace. It's been provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith in Him, then I experience personal peace. Having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This personal peace is provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is so essential to true peace, to personal peace, that the Scriptures describe it like this in Ephesians 2:14, "For He, that is Jesus Christ Himself, is our peace." You want to know peace? You got to know Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Not just He is the source of peace, that is a true statement, but He is our peace. It is through faith in Jesus that I experience peace. So I ask you this morning, do you have that peace? I ask you, do you want that peace? There is no other way to have that peace except through full surrender to Jesus Christ, where your faith says, Lord, I believe, come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me your child. And if you have not taken that step, today needs to be the day. There is no other way that you can experience true peace. Well, since true peace is available at all times and under any circumstances, here's my second suggestion. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Now, I will assume right now that you have peace with God. That is, you have procured peace by accepting the Messiah who provides peace, who is peace. That's peace with God. So, assuming that you have peace with God, you will also want to live in the reality of a sense of peace. And this will require that you pursue peace. Those of you who have been Christians for some time, you're well aware of the fact that you can have peace with God because you know you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, while at the same time not feeling very peaceful on a daily basis, right? We've been there, we've done that, we know what that's like, and some of you are probably there right now. You have peace with God, and you can answer with absolute certainty, yes, I have trusted in Jesus Christ. But if I were to say to you, are you experiencing that kind of peace on a daily basis? In honesty, some of you are going to have to say, no, that's not my experience right now. I don't feel that peace. Well, the experience of peace requires a life of obedience to God's direction. That's the next bullet there. The continuing experience of peace requires a life of obedience to God's direction. We start with the obedience of faith, and that allows us to have peace with God. But if you want to experience that on a daily basis, knowing that, yes, I have peace, it requires a life of obedience to God's direction. 1 Peter chapter 3 says in verse 10, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." We're supposed to pursue peace, to seek peace, to pursue it. If you want to experience God's peace, you need to take steps in order to make sure that that is your daily experience, your daily practice. But how does that work? I'm going to give you four truths from the Bible, and they are not written in your outline. So if you want to take some notes in whatever extra space you have there, you're welcome to do that. I've given you the verses, and for each of these verses, I'm going to suggest something that you can do as a way to pursue peace. So the first one is from Colossians 3:15, where we read, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And I would suggest that abiding in Christ and having His Word abide in you will bring peace. That's a pursuing of peace. Let the peace of Christ rule. We want Christ to rule in our hearts. We want Christ to be the Master, the Lord, which is what Master is. He is our Lord. We want Christ to be the Lord of our lives. And if we let God, let Christ rule in our lives, be our Lord and Master, according to the Scripture, that's having the peace of Christ rule within us. So you need to abide in Christ. You need to let His Word abide in you. We have relationships with people. And if you don't communicate with people for a long time, kind of like, you know, some of the Christmas letters that you received, that the last time you heard from them was 12 months ago, you know, you may feel like, okay, yeah, I remember these people. You may even feel like you have a little bit of a relationship, but it's not like you really know. If you want a real relationship, a genuine, deep relationship, there's got to be communication, regular and consistent communication. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. If you want to have a real, ongoing, meaningful relationship with God, communication is required. And a part of that communication is that you're listening to what God is saying. Well, how do we hear what God says? It's right here. We listen to God's words. God's word is where we find out what God thinks, what God wants. This is God speaking to us. So we spend time in the Word. That is what it means to abide in Christ and to allow His Word to abide in you. If you don't regularly read the Word of God, God's Word is not abiding in you. You find yourself just occasionally opening the Bible. That is not how you maintain that close relationship with God. And my guess is that for those of you who do not regularly spend time in the Scripture, you're probably realizing right now that you also don't experience that peace that I'm talking about. It's because the two go together. You need to abide in Christ and allow His Word to abide in you. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Setting yourself apart by living a blameless life is a critical ingredient to peace. He says, pursue, and then he gives us these four things. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, and pursue peace. You need to set yourself apart to live that kind of a blameless life, that you are pursuing righteousness. Unfortunately, even for many believers, the things we pursue are often meaningless things at best and harmful things at worst. We give ourselves and our time to things that perhaps make us feel good for a few moments, are things that we feel like we're under some obligation to do, but we're really not pursuing righteousness. We're not pursuing faith, love, and peace. Set yourself apart by living a life of blamelessness, by really seeking that right relationship with God, to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you pursue those things, that's critical to experiencing peace. Romans 8:6 says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Again, these are all closely tied together, but what I see here is that obediently following the prompting of the Holy Spirit is necessary for peace. Where is your mind set? It is so easy for us to go from one day to the next having our mind set on what many have referred to as the tyranny of the urgent. These things have to be done and they have to be done now. So that's where our focus is. That is to set your mind on temporal things. The things that we see around us, these are temporal things. The things that we consider so important, including that paycheck, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the house that we pay for, all of these things seem so important, but they're all temporal. And if those become the focus of our attention, we are setting our minds on things that really have no lasting value. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, the very things that make us anxious, the things of taking care of what we do with our money and making sure we've got enough to cover this, that, or the other, of making sure there's food on the table, those very things become so much our focus that we lack peace. And we wonder, why don't I have that peace? And it's because our minds are not set on the things of the Spirit. They're set on the things of the flesh, the things that are temporal at best. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 gives us a little insight. For the moment, the writer of Hebrews writes, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, I've said some things here this morning already that may have made some of us a little uncomfortable. Not that you're not used to that, coming here and hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. But we come and we hear the pastor talk about certain things. And right now, I would challenge you. There's things in your life, your areas of weakness. The area where you tend to most often give in to temptation. Whether it's a temptation to do something absolutely wrong that you shouldn't have done and you know it, or whether it's a temptation to not do what you should have done and you know it, whether it's a temptation to actually out and out make a sin against God by whatever you allow come out of your mouth or the attitude that you have, or whether it's a sin of not spending time in God's Word and not spending time praying. We have these areas, and each of us knows our own area. And so even now we're thinking, okay, Pastor Keith, move on. Because these things are uncomfortable for us. But the reality is that God wants to use those very things to discipline us. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I think we would all agree with that. Yeah, we don't like that part. It's painful. It is not pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Learning from your trials will bring you peace. Often we find ourselves facing these same trials, and right now it's whatever's on your mind. You face those same trials over and over and over to the point where you finally decide, I'm never going to lick this. I will never have victory over this. And so we give in to it. We settle. This is the way my life is. I'm thankful that God forgives sins. Now that's a true statement, but that is not a statement that yields peace. You don't experience peace under those circumstances. You experience kind of a begrudging resolve. Well, this is the way things are. This is who I am. No, learn from those trials. And when God brings that discipline, you say, thank you, God, for reminding me I don't have to live this way. That you provide everything I need for peace. And as we learn from those trials, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, the assumption is you're going to respond appropriately and you will be trained by it. The assumption is you're going to grow closer to the Lord. You are going to become more of what God wants you to be. And even though the trials are painful, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, here's my third suggestion. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. Prayer and peace are often in the same package. That's point A. Prayer and peace are often in the same package. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 are familiar verses to many of us. We read, do not be anxious about anything. What does it mean to be anxious? It means to be worried. It means to fret. Anybody in here got an anxiety problem, a fretting problem? There's a few of us that do. That kind of anxiety, unfortunately, goes along with the human nature. And some of us are more human than others when it comes to that one, apparently. But we fret over things. We get anxious. We get worried. And that worry is the opposite of peace, really. Peace, that experience where I am one with God and I am right with God and things are as they ought to be. But the opposite of peace is anxiety. It's fretting. It's being worried. And then we read in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Well, of course, that just adds insult to injury. Now I know that what I'm doing is sin. Okay, well, that is true. But listen to what he says, because he goes on. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We know what it is to fret, to be anxious, to be worried, but we don't always know that peace. According to this, prayer and peace are often in the same package. So when I'm experiencing anxiety, and what I would rather be experiencing is peace, the answer is prayer. If anxiety increases, prayer should increase. If anxiety tends to overwhelm, then you need to be overloaded with prayer. If sometimes you feel like you can't go from one second to the next without anxiety and worry, that means you shouldn't go from one section to the next without prayer. In everything, you are to pray. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many do not experience peace because they don't take those things to the Lord and lay them down before Him. And yes, I know the tendency of worriers to lay it down and then stand up and pick it up as we go on our way instead of leaving it there. But that just means more prayer. Keep coming back over and over and over, laying those things at the foot of the cross and trusting in the Prince of Peace to bring you peace. I would also suggest that you pray for peace in our land. This is point B. Pray for peace in our land. Now remember, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the Prince of Peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. So when I say pray for peace in our land, I'm really not saying necessarily that we pray that we won't have any conflicts. Now that's okay. I would like to have no conflicts, but that's really not what we're talking about scripturally. I'm actually suggesting that you pray for the promotion of the kingdom of God. That's what it means to pray for peace in our land. Now I'm sure that if we go back about a year ago, that many of us were involved in much prayer as we were anticipating upcoming elections. That we were praying for peace in our land. We were praying for certain outcomes to the election. And I'm all in favor of such prayers. I think we need to be praying those prayers. But regardless of who ended up in office and whether you were happy about it or sad about it, this really isn't about praying just that the right person will be in office. This is praying about for the promotion of the kingdom of God. You see, here on earth, we still have the opportunity to share the good news with the lost around us. That's an opportunity that we won't have in glory, but we have it now. And what we need to be involved in is sharing that good news with those around us. We need to pray for the promotion of the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful that at least at this point, it appears that our government is being a little more open toward that type of thing. And I'm thankful for that. I do praise the Lord for that. But pray for the promotion of the kingdom of God within our land. We need to rejoice in what God has provided and continue to pursue that. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah writes to the Jews who were going into captivity. But the principle, even though it was to the Jewish people at that time, the principle can be applied, I believe, to the children of God today. Listen to Jeremiah 29:7. This is from the English Standard Version. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Three different times in that verse we have the expression welfare. Now the Hebrew word there is a word that probably most of us are familiar with. It translates the Hebrew word shalom, which means what? Peace, that's right. So we have, for example, in the New King James Version, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So as we apply this to us today, we are not the children of Israel, so there is an application, even though this wasn't written directly to us per se. But as we apply this principle, the principle is this, that as we pray for the peace, for the shalom, for the spread of the kingdom of God in the land in which we live, that the more that comes about, the more we are going to experience that peace. So it's appropriate for us to be praying for our land. It's appropriate that as we do on a regular basis here at Pahrump Community Church, that we pray for our civil leaders, for our federal government. It's appropriate for us to pray for those things. Not simply that we will have peaceful circumstances, but indeed that God will work through those circumstances in order to promote the kingdom of God. And when we have more peace in that sense, then we as believers are going to experience a greater sense of that daily peace as well. Closely connected to this is suggestion number four, and that is to promote peace. Promote peace. We do pray for it, but we must also promote it, because God has, point A, God has explicitly instructed believers to live a life that spreads peace. There are several verses that give us that. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So we are promoting this kind of peace. And to live peaceably with all doesn't simply mean that I am trying to avoid all conflict. Remember, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the Prince of Peace. So this is not just a matter of keeping your mouth shut in order to avoid trouble. Rather, it is a matter of truly promoting peace, spreading peace. To live peaceably with all means that I am, in addition to trying to be cordial and civil, that I am actually promoting the peace that is represented in the Prince of Peace, that I am sharing the peace of Jesus with those around me. Romans 14:19 says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." The New International Version translates that same verse, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." So there's a couple of things in this verse that really stand out. First of all, is the emphatic nature of how much we're supposed to promote peace. Make every effort. Pursue that. And secondly, we are to pursue what leads to peace. And thirdly, we are to pursue mutual edification, which is the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the kingdom of God. So we are pursuing, we are making every effort to live a life that spreads the peace that is the promotion of the kingdom of God, so that others may know that peace. Some of you have had experiences where you've finally seen a family member who comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And prior to that, it may have been characterized by many years, even decades of conflict and stress and tension. And when that person finally believes, then you begin to see this new personality, this new attitude, and peace may become more prevalent. We need to promote that kind of peace in the lives of those who are around us and in our communities. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is not just about the absence of conflict. This is about promoting the kingdom of God, the Prince of Peace. Secondly, point B, there are special blessings for those who promote peace. I love it when we come to a passage of Scripture that says, "You want some extra blessings? Here's how to get them." Because now we know. And the Bible tells us several things there. One's come straight from the lips of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When you become a peacemaker, that is one who promotes peace, who promotes the truth that peace can only be found through a relationship with the Prince of Peace. When you become that kind of a peacemaker, you develop a reputation for being a child of God. People will know that person is one of these who's always talking about his relationship with God. Always talking about her relationship with Jesus. Yeah, we become known as the sons, the daughters of God. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So Jesus has said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." James says, there is a harvest of righteousness that you're going to reap. You want to be able to experience God's blessings? You sow in peace. You are a peacemaker who sows in peace, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. I want to be known as a righteous person. I want to be known as one who is close to God, who is reaping a harvest of righteousness, so that others can look and say, there goes a child of God. There goes a work of God's mercy and grace. And I want to be like that. That is a wonderful blessing. God has promised those blessings for those who are peacemakers, who are sowing in peace. That is to say, we are spreading the seeds of peace all around us. That brings me to this last point. And that is, I want you to use the Christmas season to share the message of true peace. For the last several weeks, I've been emphasizing various aspects of how we can take this Christmas season and capitalize on it for the purpose of the kingdom of God. So use the Christmas season to share the message of true peace. You knew I'd come back to Ephesians. Well, we're going to Ephesians 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is a difficult verse to translate. There's several different translations out there, but all of them have this in common. Whatever it is that you're doing with your feet, which is how you get from one place to another, it has something to do with peace. So as I apply it here, I think this is a good application for this, is that we can use this Christmas season to share the message of peace. We are going to, as it were, have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We are going to put feet to our actions to our words. We are going to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, that He is the only way to peace with God. He is the only way to personal peace. And we are going to share that with our feet by taking it from one place to another, or with our Christmas cards, by picking out those cards that are going to emphasize the truth about what Christmas really is. It's about the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We're going to promote that. We're going to let other people know we believe that Christmas is about Jesus. I know we've already sent our Christmas cards for this year, so maybe take a note for what you're going to do next year. But even now, even this afternoon, even tomorrow, even in this week that you have ahead of you, use this opportunity to promote peace, to share the gospel, the message of true peace with those around you. Most of us are going to be in some sort of family gathering later today or tomorrow. And with your family, don't hesitate to speak up about true peace. And yeah, there's the chance that, once again, some family members are going to say, there goes that religious fanatic again. Hey, welcome that response. Embrace it and say, yes, I'm a fanatic about Jesus. I am willing to tell everyone that I love Jesus and let folks know the message of true peace. In Isaiah 48:22, the Lord says, "There is no peace for the wicked." Those who would look anywhere but to Jesus for peace will find but a poor imitation at best. They will not find true peace. But those who turn to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, will find the truth of 2 Thessalonians 3:16, where God promises that the Lord of peace Himself will give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord of peace Himself will give you peace at all times and in every way. Where are you hoping to find peace today? Lord, thank you for reminding us today that you are our peace. That peace comes only through the Prince of Peace. The babe in a manger who became the Lamb on the cross. Who became the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice today in the peace that you have brought us. I trust, Lord, that each one here has made a commitment to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And for those who have not, Lord, may this day not come to a close before they get on their knees before you and cry out to you for forgiveness of sins and give their lives to you to be your child, forever committed to you. And let them experience your peace, the same peace you promised here today. Lord, I pray that even as we celebrate this morning and again this evening, tomorrow morning, that we would not hesitate to make sure everyone around us knows that our celebration is because of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for the peace that we have with you through Him, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.